That would have been my title, but I couldn't fit it on any slides and I couldn't make it look nice. So the title is Sent. But the real big idea is the missional impulse of God as the heartbeat of the church. The series is going to trace that missional impulse of God, that he is ascending God, through some of Scripture's biggest characters. We're going to talk about Abraham this morning, and then turn to Moses, and then Elijah, and then Jesus and the church. And as we discover together how our God is ascending God, we're going to be applying it to our lives. We're a continuation of God's missional impulse. And one of my hoped for outcomes in a series like this is that we would find the biblical anchors, the theological touching points for our missional lives, to help us better see that what we're doing here at the Gathering Church is really a natural outflow of people who are captivated by God. Because God is inherently missional, because he is ascending God, we who are captivated by him are inherently missional as well. We become sent ones. And that's why it feels so good when we reach out of our comfort zones, when we do it, and we bring the good news of Jesus to someone new in a new place. That's why we've been so blessed as a community. We've listened to God's call on us as he's asked us to send, as he sent us and he's asked us to go and minister. We are God's sent ones. We're sent into the world to carry within us God's message of saving hope, his promises, and within us we carry his very presence. A quote that I want to share with you is from Ed Stetzer. He's the editor of the Gospel Project. And he writes this. He says, "Why should we give ourselves to ascending God? Why should sending matter? Because God the Father sent his Son to save. But the sending doesn't end there. God the Father and God the Son send God the Holy Spirit to give guidance and strength to his people, to confirm in their hearts that they belong to him. If the Father sent the Son, and they sent the Spirit, then the one God is by nature ascending God. And if the church is to reflect her head, then the body also will be sent, and indeed she is. Jesus said to his disciples, 'As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' The church has been sent on a mission to announce the gospel of good things, that there is good news. This is what we do because it reflects who we are. And it's who we are. Who we are reflects the one who made us, the God who sends." And in this quote, to me, summarizes the big idea of this series, that there's a missional impulse at the center of God, and that that is also the heartbeat or the center of the church. It's what brings us life. It's what enables the energy to course through our being together. The first installment in this series is about Abram, a man from an unlikely origin, and how he becomes Abraham, a sent one of God. You know, kind of like from seeming obscurity to timeless sent one of God. He was the son of Terah, a descendant of Noah's son, Shem. So that's a little bit of his lineage. You've heard of Noah, might not have heard of Terah, but he's the son of Terah, who's a descendant of Noah's son, Shem. And today he's still remembered as the first Hebrew patriarch or father. His name is synonymous with faith in God. You want to be faithful to God? Abraham is your example. And Abraham being sent will reveal to us the overarching mission of God for all people, what he has in mind to bless all of us. One thing I want to say is that when God gets a hold of people, you and me included, one of the first and most powerful things that he does in his radical reformation is he instills deep purpose. The abundant life revolves around this sense of deep purpose. And discovering our purpose as being sent ones of God, as a people who have a mission, who have work to do, important work, that gives direction to our spiritual lives as well. That's our why. So let's turn to Abram now. Abram, as he was called before he was called, a little Christian joke there, grew up in a in a kind of an interesting setting. And when we think of Abraham, we think of a character of towering faith. He's willing to sacrifice it all to follow God. He has hero status. He's the first father of God's chosen people. If you read through the hero in Hebrews, they just talk about the heroes of the faith, and no one has more space or time devoted than Abraham. But rarely in our Abraham discussions do we dig into his backstory, his origin, his quite remarkable beginnings in the city of Ur. You are. Ur. This morning we will, because it will remind us that God chooses us not because of where we start, but for where he might take us when we listen to his call. That's something all of us need to understand. He hasn't chosen us because of where we came from, because of our beginnings. He chooses us because of where we will go when he gets a hold of us, when we start listening to him. Abraham's childhood was spent in Ur of the Chaldees, which was a prominent Sumerian city, and it was fundamentally wayward. The false religion of astrology, which began at Babel, the Tower of Babel, was practiced there, as it was in all of Babylonia. And they chiefly worshipped a god named Sin. So I'm going to say that again, in case you missed it. Their chief focus of worship, their highest deity, the person that they came to worship, was a god named Sin. Sin was considered the supreme god. It was here that he was designated as father of the gods, head of the gods, of creator of all things. This is the kind of stuff that people were saying about Sin. Do you see maybe what God is doing here? Do you see what's going on in this story? So Abraham, the father of nations, the one who would birth the nation of Israel and bless everyone through his descendants, was sent away from this place where sin was their center of worship. And he's sent out of the false worship of the city to learn how to worship this one true God. Abraham's father, Terah, according to Joshua 24, worshipped idols. So Abraham grew up in a house where there was idol worship. Joshua 24 says this, "Joshua spoke to all the people. He said, 'I'm telling you what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you. A long time ago, your ancestors lived on the other side of the Euphrates River. I'm talking about men like Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor. At that time, they worshipped other gods.'" And then if you dig into this a little bit, you find that Jewish tradition holds that Abraham's father, Terah, not only worshipped idols, but he actually made them and sold them for a living. And if you follow that Jewish tradition, you now see that Abraham has actually grown up in a place where idol worship was his way of life, was his security, was all he knew. There's a story about Abram not really getting it, not really enjoying this worship of idols and this making and selling of idols, and he gets into a fight with his father over it. So the picture we're painting here doesn't seem overly attractive for the origins of faith's greatest father. But we need to recognize that this is what he knew. This was his reality. This was his home, his security, his support. And I think we could take this as an encouragement. That God, as I've said, does not look at where we've come from. He is interested in where we will go. Will we be sent ones? Or will we stay where we are? When you hear that in your spirit, go, be, become one of me, come out of and into. Will you go or will you stay? Terah brings his family, including Abram, and leaves Ur for another town called Haran. And God then calls Abram away from Haran and shows him the land of Canaan. So there's a little journey here from Ur up to Haran and then down into Canaan. And then it's in Canaan that he actually promises Abram and Abraham's descendants this land. Now, for Abraham and his wife Sarai, they were childless for most of their lives. So it says when he leaves, he's 75, has not yet had a kid. So this is not an option anymore. They were childless for most of their lives, and the promise God gives to him is about Abraham becoming the father of nations. So to the barren, I will make you the most fruitful father that there ever was. So there's no mistake here. God delights in working in ways that bring him glory. If a barren couple are going to be to give birth and have descendants that will find out as numerous as the stars or the sand on the seashore, God's power is going to need to be in operation. There has to be divine intervention, miraculous provision. And God chooses to reveal himself in power to his people. Now, Abram, to his credit, chooses to believe God's word to him. He chooses to leave his security and follow this God who promises an end to his barrenness. One commentary writer, Bruce Waltke, writes that faith demands a ruthless abandonment of the past. Abraham has to leave the consolation of familiarity and tradition far behind. He has to jettison his family, his homeland, and the old ways of worship. But this abandonment actually leads to his fulfillment. Walter Brueggemann asserts that departure from securities is the only way out of barrenness. I don't have a long way of explaining that. I'm just going to let that hang. I don't know if I fully understand that, to be honest, but I love it. I love the idea of it. So let that sit with you. Brueggemann's a pretty smart guy. He knows what he's talking about most of the time. So departure from securities is the only way out of barrenness. The life of faith requires that we leave our self-made reliance behind. We learn to walk in this new way that we call faith. We learn to trust in a God who promises, but doesn't always deliver right away. He says, go and do this, and I will. And then he doesn't for a while. Abraham couldn't both follow God and remain where he was. So he couldn't obey and follow God and stay where he was. Following meant stepping out and away from what he knew. It meant becoming vulnerable. It meant becoming much more reliant. For Abraham, he waited quite a while for his firstborn son. If you know the story, there is a long period of time between this call and then when Isaac is born. And then guess what? God says, hey, Isaac, you love him. He is the fulfillment of my promises to you. He is everything you've been waiting your whole life for. Give him to me. Give him to me. God asked him to put that on the line for him too. So God is establishing a people whose trust is in his divine plan beyond what they can see with their own eyes. And this Abraham story is formational and foundational for the way that he will deal with his chosen people. Just like Abram, we don't get much choice in where we begin, in the families, the cities, and the heritage that we are born into. So for some, maybe you feel like you won the lottery. Wow, I was born into this amazing place, this amazing family. And for some, you're like, oh, I don't know if I would have chosen that heritage, that family, that city. So there's an element of mystery in our origin stories. And while these origin stories, they form us and they shape us, we discover that they don't need to be all that we are, that they don't wholly define us. We find in God one who calls us out of the old and into the new, out of the established ways of the city and into the unknown of pilgrimage. And that's a theme that follows throughout Scripture, that of calling out of and into this pilgrimage journey. We are sent so that we can be formed and shaped by God himself, by our faithful responses to his voice and his purposes. So next week when we look at Moses, it's a call out of Egypt and into the desert. So it's a pilgrimage journey that God calls us into. It's our willingness to respond to God's call on our lives that truly defines our destiny. So yes, your origin story forms you and it shapes you, but it doesn't define your destiny. Your willingness to respond to God when he sends you defines your destiny. Read Hebrews 11, and you'll see how people are defined by their willingness to follow God's story. And for a man named Abram, this will mean a complete and utter transformation. Even his name changes, which is a big deal in this time. His foundational and fundamental identity gets shifted from Abram to Abraham. From father is exalted, Abram is father is exalted, or father is high, lifted up, to father of nations. Father of nations. If I was going to have my name redone, I would enjoy that. Father is high is good, that's fine. I'm high in my family or whatever, in people's eyes. Father of nations, that is an elevation. That is a step up. So Abram's life gets redefined and expanded in scope. And then God tells Abram to leave your country and your people. Leave your father's family and go to the country that I will show you. Leave the land you know, the people you know and support you, the community who values you and gives you status, gives you position, gives you place. Leave your family, the ones who offer safety and security, the ones who love you and accept you. Leave it all. Leave. Leave. Follow me. This was not a light call. This was not an easy request. It would have felt like a fork in the road. It would have been a dramatic new direction for him, and it would have felt disorienting. It would have been questioned. It would have been hard. When God calls us, when he invites us to be sent ones, the call can sound pretty challenging. Most of us have come to experience as well that it gets hard. So the call can be challenging initially, but then we also understand that it gets hard. When you see others getting ahead because they're willing to do certain things that you, who are being formed and being faithful, will not, that can be hard. When we're called to minister cross-culturally, meaning that we need to become co-learners, we need to become vulnerable ourselves to be ministers of the gospel, that can be hard. When being sent means that we are asked to leave harmful influences behind, to walk in greater and greater faithfulness, that can be hard. It can be hard to follow when God says, go, be one of my sent ones. And the text doesn't really explain Abram's wrestling or questioning. It just says, so Abram left. So he left. So the story here is emphasizing Abram's willingness to be a sent one and God's faithfulness to him as a sent one. Leave it all and come follow me. Now that does sound familiar. It sounds a lot like Jesus, actually. Jesus, when calling his disciples, says something very similar. In Mark 1, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he says, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in a boat with the hired men and followed him. So you can see that there is quite a remarkable similarity in the Abraham call and send and how Jesus called his disciples. Jesus calls and he sends, and the disciples leave their family, their jobs, their livelihood, their former way of life. They were fishermen. That's who they were. That's how they lived. That's the culture and the social circle they ran with. And now they're being called to become something completely different. Pastors and teachers and shepherds. They became pilgrims. God is one who calls us to leave our old ways of identifying ourselves, our old habits and patterns that have defined us, to leave our worship of sin behind, and discover new rhythms, new practices, and new purpose. Really to become the inheritors of God's riches, the sent ones representing back those riches to the world. We receive the riches of God as heirs, and we reflect them back to the world. With a father who worshipped idols, being raised in a city where so many gods vied for attention and worship, Abram was not raised in a model environment for faithfulness. to the one true God. Yet when God called, Abram believed him and by faith followed his instructions. So Hebrews 11 says this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after received for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. Abraham's faith was tested and proven in that he did what God said. He proved his faith by being sent, by becoming the very blessing of God. He didn't wait for the details, for the how and the when to be laid out. I promise you, he asked for them. He's like, yeah, but how? And when? And how long exactly? That's just, he's a person. He would do that. He would ask. But he didn't get the answer, and he went anyway. He just went. He said yes. He believed that the one who called was able to protect, to provide, and to fulfill his promises. He would not have gone if that wasn't true. Why would you go and leave everything that you know creates security and comfort if you didn't believe that the one calling you would do what he said? If you weren't sure this is going to work out. And I think that's the heartbeat of faith. That's what Abraham has to teach us, has to reveal to us. That those who are faithful are those who believe that the one who sends us into this new way is able to protect, able to provide, and able to fulfill his promises to us. Those promises to Abram are fantastic in their scope. When you look at them, they reach all the way to us in this room. They get this far. So we're just going to go through those right now. God says to him, I will build a great nation from you. I will bless you and make your name famous. People will use your name to bless other people. I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. I will use you to bless all the people on earth. To your offspring, I will give this land. So there's three promises that I'm going to have us trace through and walk through. The first is this promise to be a great nation, that through Abram, this great nation will be born. In Genesis 12, it says, I'll make you a great nation. As we move through, it says, I will make your descendants as the dust of earth, in Genesis 13. Two chapters later, like the stars in the heavens. And two chapters later, I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations and kings from you. And then 18, surely you'll become a great and mighty nation. Genesis 22, I'll greatly multiply your seed as the stars and the sand. So we have all of this promise repeated over and over, getting into him, getting into his people and his descendants. And then in Deuteronomy 10, we have this fulfillment. It says, your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 people in all. And now the Lord has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. This is intentional writing. This is drawing them back to that original promise. What God said he would do to Abraham, he has done. Look around, nation of Israel. We are as numerous as the stars of heaven. And then the second promise, the land. To your descendants, I will give this land. All the land you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. To your descendants, I have given the land. I will give to you and your descendants after you all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And then in Joshua 21, we have this fulfillment. It says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. So promise two, fulfilled. Now the third promise is this more wide-sweeping, deeper, farther-reaching promise. So it takes a little longer to get fulfilled. But in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. In him all nations of the earth will be blessed. In your seed all nations will be blessed. So then we get this passage in Acts, all the way into the New Testament. Jesus has come, died, risen again, founded the church. In Acts 13, it says, we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So the New Testament church, the people who followed Jesus and were bringers of good news, believed that everyone who was in Christ was an heir of Abraham's promise. that this was a fulfillment of what had happened all the way back here in Genesis 12. So the biblical narrative tells the story of how God fulfills these promises to Abraham's descendants, and how these promises become the basis for the way that God decides to lead and guide humanity, to bless everyone through this man and this nation and this people. This is the ongoing pattern of God's promised blessing. He continues to reveal himself to the church, to us, to send us into the world as inheritors of his promised grace, to be blessed so that we can in turn be a blessing. So the energy, the heartbeat of God's mission is ever and always this transformative call, a leaving, a sending, a missional impulse. Come out of, come away from what you have been and go move into the promises of new creation. That touches each and every person in this room. That is our call as well. Come out of and away from what has defined you that is not of me, and go move into the new patterns that I have for you. So what can we take from this morning's look at how God sends Abraham? First, that God is one who calls us to leave sin and trust that he holds our promised future. To become the inheritors of God's riches, the sent ones representing those riches back to the world, we first need to leave and to learn, to leave those old ways. You know, there's so many things in our lives that we identify with. Maybe we haven't chosen it, but they're just kind of who we are. We just do them without even really thinking. And some of those things are fantastic, and some of those things we're being called out of. We're being told to leave it. Leave it behind. I've got promise for you on the other side of that. And we're being called to learn new rhythms of grace and new purposes of God's holiness. There's newness in that. There's gift and blessing in God's grace and his purpose. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that we too are sent ones, that we have been sent on a mission to be bringers of good news, to be real, living, breathing examples of a new social order, a new way of being people with people. And it's one that's under the rule and authority of God. Pastor Matt Erickson writes this. He says, "What does it look like to hear the call of God? It looks as diverse as the number of people God has created. He speaks to us directly, distinctly, and uniquely. And at times, he calls us to exciting things, and at other times, he calls us to challenging things." So I shared this quote because it gets at the sense that each of our calls has a unique element. There's something special, there's something for you, because God sees us and he sees that we are uniquely designed. He created us that way, and so our call is meant to fit who we are. So this is a bit of a problem for us, I think. We don't all care to the same degree about the same things, the same aspects of God's overarching mission. Some of us see this and we say, that's it, and some of us see this and we say, that's it, and then we can actually argue. We can complain, we can fight within each other, within ourselves, about which calling is more special, which sending is more divine, is more right. Rather than recognizing that God's provision, that God's wisdom can actually move ahead with all of these distinct callings. There's enough of God to push these distinct callings ahead. And while our individual callings hold uniqueness, there is always a collective calling as sent ones. And they have many shared elements. So we share in this room a collective identity. We call ourselves the Gathering Church, although I've been told even in the founding, even that name is up for review and repositioning should we desire it. So we're not fixated on the name, but it's at least something that we can all rally around and say, what church do you go to? What body are you a part of, the Gathering Church? We share a collective land here in the Chandler Mowat community. Is our land. We've been sent here. And we share a collective mission, a collective purpose to make Jesus real to people and invite them to follow. So together we have this more expansive and glorious purpose. We have this reason to get up each morning. You have your kind of specific calling that's designed for you, but you have this more general calling as well. To breathe in the goodness of God's mercies every day, they're new every morning, and pray, God, fulfill me with purpose today. God, send me. Who are you sending me to today? And then the third thing we can take away is this Galatians 3 promise, that if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. So we are heirs of these glorious promises. We do well to remember what Jesus told his disciples, that it's actually better that he goes away so that he can send the advocate, the comforter, the helper, and the counselor. The Holy Spirit is promise, abundantly poured out on all who believe. And through the Spirit, we have access to the very presence of God. We have his advocacy. He fights for us. He speaks for us. He goes ahead of us. We have his counsel, his wisdom, his insight, his leading, his guiding. We have his help, and we have his comfort. They are ours in the here and now. We don't need to wait to feel God's nearness, to experience his tremendous love for us, and to receive the deep peace and rest that he has for us. It's just here and now. The blessings of God. We are heirs. So this week we have looked to Abraham, to one who God sent out of the city to learn faith and trust. Come out of the city and learn how to follow, learn how to be trusting, learn how to be faithful. Next week, we will turn to Moses. And he's one who learned to trust, and then God says, go back to the city. He sends him back to the city to speak words of faith and trust in power. Let us pray. Father, we come before you when we offer up this example of Abraham to you. And we thank you. We thank you for the ways that you have called people, regular people, that you have called them to be something else, something different, something new. That you would change even the name. Fill it with promise, fill it with hope, fill it with purpose. And Father, that is our hope and our prayer for each one of us as well, that you would speak to us, that we would be the people who are sent in power and with a deep sense of purpose. We are your sent ones. We are the ones who carry within us, we are heirs to your promise, so we carry within us that blessing, that life. So Father, enable us to share that, to be faithful to the calling that you've given us, to be sent ones, to be here in this space and reflect back the blessings that we experience and we share together. So Father, what are you calling us to leave behind for the sake of your sending, your kingdom? What have you asked us to leave that was hard to let go of? Father, may your promises to us replace all that we've lost and so much more. In the difficulty of being sent ones, may we be faithful to follow your lead, believing that your promises to us are better than anything else that we could experience staying where we are. We ask that you would continue to send us, continue to speak to us, be our sending God, and be the focus of our collective mission. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who we are learning to follow. Amen.